We took a few week hiatus from our study of the letter to the Philippians in order to celebrate some of our partners in the gospel, and then last week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We began our study of Philippians back in January, and we've been working through Philippians one passage at a time. And at chapter 1 in Philippians, Paul expresses his joy and thankfulness to God for his partners in the gospel, this Philippian church that has partnered with him in the gospel. And he rejoices that the gospel has gone forth and that the gospel is being proclaimed, even though in some cases it's proclaimed by people who don't love Paul and aren't excited about his ministry. He still rejoices that the gospel is proclaimed. In chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul points out that the Philippians, he points out to them the glory of Jesus Christ and how he humbled himself, but how God exalted him. And then based on who Jesus is and what he has done, Paul challenged his readers to live selfless lives of service to others, living as light in a dark and dying world. In chapter 3, Paul highlights the danger of a false gospel that is based on works righteousness, and he demonstrates the glory of God's salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Our righteousness is a gift based on faith in Jesus Christ, not based on works at all. But then because of the work that Jesus Christ has done in us, we find joy in living for God's glory and honor, living for the fame of Jesus' name. And so Paul challenges these believers to stand firm in the gospel because of Jesus Christ's work in their lives. And then in chapter 4 of Philippians, so far, Paul has challenged believers to rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the work of Jesus Christ, rejoice in whatever situation you are currently in, and think about things that are true and beautiful. Meditate on that which brings glory to Jesus' name, that which is pleasing to him. And then we arrive at our passage today, where Paul applies all these things to that which we hold most dear, our pocketbooks. Please read with me from the book of Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. God our Father, you are a great God. You are worthy of all praise, all honor, all glory. And so as we gather today, we gather so that we might exalt your great name. And we look forward to the day, that glorious day when we will see you and we will see our Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. Now we see in a mirror dimly, and now we worship in a mirror dimly. But then we shall know you as fully as we can possibly know you. So, Lord, we worship you for your grace and mercy that allows sinners like us to come into your presence, that allows sinners like us to be called sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, we ask that as we look at your word this morning, that you would open our hearts, open our minds. Lord, help us to delight in your truth and help us to live that out in a practical way. Lord, where correction is needed, correct our hearts. Where comfort is needed, comfort our hearts. Where encouragement is needed, encourage our hearts. Lord, we come to you today as beggars. There are people here full of joy, people here full of sorrow. So we ask that you would use your word, your truth, to give each of us what we need this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at our passage this morning, there are six principles that we see about our money and about our mission. Six principles. The first one is genuine concern. Genuine concern. Second, genuine contentment. Third, genuine partnership. Genuine fruit. Genuine confidence. And lastly, genuine worship. And if you didn't get those, hopefully you'll get them as we go through. I'll try to be clear. The first principle that we see in our text is genuine concern. Genuine concern. Look with me at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Well, Paul first says that he had great joy in the Lord that the church at Philippi has begun anew to show concern for Paul. And before we examine the details of that statement, we need to understand what concern means in this context. Paul says, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me. Well, what is Paul talking about? What is this concern? Well, Paul is addressing their concern over his financial needs. The Philippian church is concerned that Paul has enough money to carry out his mission. And we know this because Paul immediately adds the caveat in verse 11 that he is not speaking of currently being in need. Also, verse 15, no church gave and received from Paul except the Philippian church. And so the Philippian church's concern is that Paul be taken care of, that Paul has the money he needs to minister and to function. And they've demonstrated this concern by giving money to Paul once and again, and we see that in verse 16. So the Philippians are concerned about Paul's financial well-being, and their concern is that Paul is provided for. And Paul rejoices that now at last they have revived their concern. Apparently there was a period of time when the Philippians were not able to show their concern for Paul. We don't know exactly why they weren't able to show their concern, but we know from the text that it lasted for a while. Perhaps it was because of Paul's imprisonment or while he was on the way to Rome. Perhaps it was due to their own financial hardship and they simply were not able to help. But whatever the cause of the delay, Paul isn't really concerned about that. He knows they were concerned, they just weren't able to show it. And that's Paul obviously just assuming the best about the Philippians. Well, now, at length, after some delay, they have revived their concern for Paul. They were concerned, they just weren't able to show it. And so now they're able to show their concern for Paul, and indeed they have showed concern. This is genuine concern. The Philippians are not only asking Paul what his needs are, they're not only praying for Paul, and doubtless they're doing those things, but they're doing something additional. They are providing for Paul's needs. Well, why do they have this genuine concern? It is because of what we've seen throughout the letter to the Philippians, and that is that the Philippians recognize themselves as partners in the gospel with Paul. And Paul likewise views the Philippians as partners in the gospel. So let me ask a question. Who is more important? The minister of the gospel or the people who provide financial support for the mission? Well, hopefully the answer is obvious to you that neither is more important. It is a false dichotomy. You cannot have one without the other. And yes, there are some missionaries who support themselves, and Paul did do this on occasion, but the normal pattern of gospel work is that God's people are partners with the minister of the gospel. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 1. This is Paul writing a letter to Corinth, and he's defending the fact that he could have asked them for financial support. So 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 1, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." Verse 3, "This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends to a flock without getting some of the milk?" And Paul is arguing that a worker ought to be paid for his work. A soldier doesn't work for free. And those in our military say amen, right? A gardener eats from the garden. The one who tends to the flock gets to drink the milk. And in Paul's argument, likewise, a minister of the gospel should be paid for his labor. But Paul doesn't just leave this as a philosophical argument. He continues from the law, verse 8, "Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.'" The idea is, as the ox is treading out the grain, it's walking around, that it's not muzzled because it's allowed to eat as it works. And then Paul says, "Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more?" Well, the one who ministers the gospel, instead of laboring in the other field, should be paid as a minister of the gospel. And Paul argues that the one who foregoes other employment to minister the gospel has a rightful claim to payment by the church. However, Paul doesn't always take advantage of this right. See the middle of verse 12. "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." So Paul didn't ask the church at Corinth to pay him for his labor among them because he could tell that it would be a problem for them. Paul's ministry at Corinth was an exception. But Paul makes it very clear, the one who proclaims the gospel as their form of labor should receive their living by that same gospel. So please turn back to Philippians chapter 4. There is a partnership between Christians, the local church, and those who minister the gospel. So if we're partners together, we do not view it as I am important and he is not, or she is important and I am not. We are all partners together. Let me just give you a very practical example in our own context. I cannot share the gospel effectively in Mexico City. I don't know Spanish at all, despite growing up in Texas. I am entirely non-fluent. But I believe Joshua and Naomi Smith, who many of you know, are able to share the gospel effectively in Mexico City. So they can do the job, I can't, but they need money to be able to live and minister in Mexico City, so I help provide the funds, and then they carry out the mission. They couldn't carry out their mission without people like me, and at the level we give, a lot of people like me. Likewise, I can't do that mission without them on the ground in Mexico City. Redeemer Community Church cannot carry out a ministry of the gospel in Mexico City, but the Smiths can, and they are. And again, they can't do it without the support of churches like us partnering with them in the gospel. And so that's why we are partners of the gospel with the Smiths in Mexico City. Going back to Philippians, the Philippians see themselves as partners in the gospel with Paul, and so they do what they can to ensure that Paul can accomplish his mission. In fact, we'll see a little later on that the church at Philippi gives Paul the financial support that enables him to serve the Corinthian church free of charge. This is genuine concern. The church at Philippi finds out what Paul's needs are, and they provide the financial means for Paul to accomplish his gospel mission. The Philippian church shows genuine concern for Paul. And Paul rejoices in the Lord that they have renewed their concern for him. Paul rejoices because he recognizes that the Philippians are demonstrating true gospel-fueled concern. However, Paul wants to make sure they know his joy has not come simply because his needs are met, simply because he has more money. Paul was content even before they sent him the funds. And that takes us directly to our second principle, genuine contentment. Genuine contentment. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Well, Paul wants to make it very clear that his concern, that his joy at the Philippian gift is not in obtaining more money. Paul is already genuinely content. He says, I'm not speaking of being in need. I have no need. I've learned how to be content in any situation. Whatever situation you may throw at me, I will be content. Or more precisely, I can be content in whatever situation God gives me. And this is contentment, satisfaction with what you have. Being satisfied with your current situation in life. Paul has genuine contentment. Paul has learned, he says, how to be brought low. And the word for brought low carries the idea of a river that is running low on water. And if you are from Texas, and especially with the drought we've had, you know what that looks like. There's not enough water flowing through the river, and that creates problems downstream for farmers and for other people who use that water. And so Paul's saying it's just like that river that no longer has enough water to provide for people. He has been in that situation where he doesn't have what he needs to provide for himself. Let me just ask you, have you ever been brought low like that? Have you ever felt like you no longer had the resources you need to provide for yourself, to provide for your family? Paul says he knew how to be brought low and still to be content. But Paul also knew how to abound. And this word is the opposite of being brought low. This is like an overflowing river, more than enough resources. Have you ever had everything? Have you ever had some financial windfall, some gift of cash, and you're suddenly able to make the purchases that you desperately wanted and thought you needed? Paul says he has learned how to be brought low. He's also learned how to abound. He knows both sides. He's been in situations where there's not enough to go around, and he's also been in situations where the resources overflowed. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul has learned this life skill, this secret that very few people truly learn. He knows how to have a lot, and he knows how to have a little. He can face plentiful abundance, and he can face hunger and deep need, and he can be equally content in either situation. And remember, Paul's not proclaiming these truths from a golden throne. Oh, it's easy to be content. Paul is writing this from jail. And Paul in jail can say, I can be content with excess, and I can be content with nothing. So Paul has personally experienced wealth and poverty, triumph and tragedy. He has experienced contentment on both sides. Paul has lived through trials and been content. Contentment is a difficult thing. John D. Rockefeller, considered to be the wealthiest person ever, I think, if I remember correctly, he owned 1/62nd of the entire wealth in the United States at one point in his life. That's pretty astounding. And someone once asked him, how much is enough? And he famously replied, one more dollar. One more dollar than I have right now is all I need. And of course, you never have one more dollar, because then you need one more dollar. Contentment is difficult. And yet Paul doesn't care if he has a lot or a little, because contentment is not found in what you have. Contentment is not found in what you do not have. Contentment is found in trusting God. Paul told Timothy in his letter to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. If we have food and clothing, we should be content. And we want to add about 30,000 other things after those two to be content. If we have food and clothing and adequate shelter and enough bedrooms for all the kids and a game room and a pool and everything else, whatever is on your list to be content. Paul says if we have food and clothing, we should be content. So Paul says a lot, a little, it doesn't matter. I can be content in every situation. Wealth and poverty are the same to me. And then Paul makes a statement that we all know. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And in that context, with all due respect to the power team, this does not mean that God will give you the power to crush cinder blocks or to break baseball bats over your knee. Y'all know the power team, right? The Christian group that they go online, look at the power team, Google, YouTube, you will be spiritually blessed. Give or take. This does not mean that God will strengthen you to do whatever you want. This means God will strengthen you to deal with whatever situation he puts you in for those who love Jesus Christ. This does not mean that God gives you the strength to overcome all odds. This means that God gives you the strength to fail miserably and to still be content. Through the strength of God, you can be content when everything goes perfectly, and you can be equally content when everything falls flat. You can be content when your business makes you wealthy, and you can be content when your business goes under. You can be content when your nest egg for retirement is at its peak, and you can be content when you own a lot of stock in Enron. You can be content when your family is living high in the hog. And you can be content when you're just happy to have a ham bone to put in your beans. Here in the United States, our sports players like to write this verse on their shoes or their socks or their black eye, eye black, to show the world that it is through Christ's strength that they will win the championship. But this verse actually means that God can give them equal contentment when they get blown out in the championship. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content when all is well and when I fail. I can be content when I have it all and when I fall. I am content because I have Christ, and that is enough. And then in verse 14, to reiterate, he does appreciate the gift. Paul says, it was kind of you to share my trouble. I do appreciate the gift. I appreciate your heart that wanted to share that gift. It is not about my need. It is about your heart. And I appreciate your heart that delights to give financially for the sake of the gospel. Genuine contentment. It takes us to our third principle, genuine partnership. Or, if alliteration is important to you, genuine collaboration. Genuine collaboration, genuine partnership. And by the way, if alliterated headings are really important to you, I'm sorry. I don't find them helpful. They don't help me learn. They don't help me prepare. They don't help me remember. And so I try to use them. I actually do. And then after about an hour or so, if it doesn't come together, I just give up and move on to other things. So if you love them, I'm sorry. I do have them today, alliterated headings as options, option B. I remember once as a youth pastor, I had the perfect alliterated headings. The only problem was the teenagers didn't know the words that I had chosen that were alliterated. They were alliterated, but very unhelpful. By the way, if you don't know the word alliteration, it just means using the same letter at the beginning of the words. So today, I do have optional headings that are all alliterated, and if you want that, genuine collaboration. If you're like me, genuine partnership. And I like partnership because it's actually the word in our text. Verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Just to give you a reminder about the geographical context, Philippi, the city where these people are living that Paul's writing, it's a city in the region of Macedonia. So when he talks about Macedonia, he's talking about the Philippians. So Paul planted a lot of churches in these cities in Macedonia, but only one church entered into financial partnership with him, and that was the church at Philippi. Only the Philippian church entered into partnership with Paul. And we see that genuine partnership is, in fact, rare. Most people are happy to talk about partnership, just please don't talk about my checkbook. I want to partner with you in communication. I want to help you in any way I can. Just don't ask me to give any money. And the church at Philippi was in genuine partnership with Paul, genuine gospel partnership. And this partnership was a mutual partnership. Paul describes it as a partnership in giving and receiving. And the church at Philippi was giving Paul money, helping him financially. And what they received was the fruit of Paul's ministry. They didn't receive a tangible benefit. He wasn't giving them money back. They received the report of the gospel ministry. Paul telling them, hey, your money has been well invested. I have taken the gospel here and here and here. Your gift for gospel ministry has accomplished gospel results. And so they are both giving for gospel ministry and receiving from it. And we see this gospel partnership was consistent and persistent. Look at verse 16. They sent him help once and again. That doesn't mean twice, once and a second time. It means many times, over and over, persistent giving over and over again. The church at Philippi sent Paul the funds he needed to carry out his ministry. Well, you remember how I mentioned that Paul actually did his ministry at Corinth free of charge? He didn't ask the Corinthians to support him. Well, how did he do that? There are two ways. One is that he worked some of the time. He was a maker of tents, and so he worked to help provide for himself. You may have heard of tent making as a way that some pastors or missionaries provide support for themselves. Today, that doesn't mean they're literally making tents. It's from Paul. But two, he accepted money from churches, specifically Philippi. Listen to this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is verses 7 through 9. Or did I commit, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? So it wasn't a sin that I gave you the gospel for free. Verse 8, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. And here's why. The brothers from Macedonia, and that would have been the Philippians, the brothers from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. So the brothers from Macedonia, these representatives of the Philippian church, they bring Paul the money he needs to be able to minister the gospel effectively in Corinth. Because Paul and the Philippians were in genuine partnership. They are partners in the gospel, and so they give generously to carry out gospel work. Genuine partnership. True partnership in the gospel. Genuine collaboration. That brings us to our fourth principle, genuine fruit. For our alliterators, genuine credit. Genuine fruit or genuine credit. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Well, in the United States, especially today, and perhaps around the world, verses like this are under assault. And they're under assault from two different directions. From the first direction, there is a false teaching that abuses verses like this to suggest that God wants to make you wealthy, and he'll use the seed money of your giving to my ministry in order to make you wealthy. So give my ministry your money, and God will reward you with great wealth. And this sort of teaching is sometimes known as a health and wealth gospel. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. Well, obviously, teachers of this kind of theology weren't paying attention to Paul's teaching about contentment in the first half of this passage, that we should be content with what we have. But there's actually a second assault on verses like this. And the second assault is basically the reverse of that first teaching. Christians tend to be kind of on a pendulum, and when doctrine goes one way, those who disagree with that tend to swing all the way to the other side to avoid going into that error. In fact, most heresies in the church are a response to someone else's error, and they switch to the opposite side to correct it, and they switch so far they go beyond what Scripture says. So the second assault is that in reaction to that, we argue that there is no reward at all for faithfulness with money. But let's read verse 17 again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So Paul's not seeking the gift. It's not about money for Paul. There's something else he is seeking. Well, what is Paul seeking? He says the fruit that increases to your credit. There is a kind of fruit based on your giving that increases to your credit. What you do really matters to God. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. But a saved life will produce fruit. And one fruit of that saved life is that we will desire to give, and that giving is in fact pleasing to God. Paul doesn't promise you'll be rewarded on earth for your faithfulness. But he does say that there is a fruit that increases to your credit. Let's read verse 18 again. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul uses sacrificial language here. He was using sort of business language, partnership. Now he's using sacrificial language. The giving of the Philippians is a fragrant offering to God. God is pleased with the generous faithfulness of the Philippians. And this shouldn't really surprise us. Jesus saved people for his own possession to be zealous for good works. We're called as Christians to good works, which includes generous giving, and God is pleased when Christians obey him. And then Paul says their giving is a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. God calls us to be faithful in every area of life, including our giving. And giving produces genuine fruit, genuine credit in our life. The Holman commentary says, Paul wanted them to realize that their deeds would not go unnoticed. God is marking them down in the credit column of the heavenly ledger. They have a deposit in heaven that will yield rich dividends. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, let's hear the words of Jesus on this very subject. Matthew 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do not lay up treasure on earth. And he doesn't just end there. He says, instead, lay up your treasure in heaven. You can hold tightly to your money here on earth and lay up your treasures on earth. And oh, by the way, that can be stolen. That can be eaten up by the moth and by just time. Or you can give generously toward eternal purposes and lay up treasure in heaven. And by the way, your treasure in heaven can never be taken away. And the question is, where is your heart? If your heart is concerned about this earth, then you will keep all the treasure that you can on this earth. And if your heart is concerned about heaven, then you will give away your earthly treasure for a treasure in heaven. There is genuine eternal reward for giving your money for gospel purposes. Let me see if I can give an example that will kind of bring this home. We have young children in our house, and one lesson that we want our children to learn is the joy of being a good giver of gifts. And so at Christmas and at birthdays, my wife Michelle and I help our children to pick out gifts. So I help the kids pick out gifts for Michelle. She helps them pick out gifts for me. Well, our children don't really have any money. And so before an event, we help them earn money. We give them jobs to do, extra chores, so they can earn money to be able to buy us a gift. And then when they don't have enough money to buy the gift they want to buy, we give them the extra money they need in order to be able to buy that gift they want to buy. And so all the money that they have has come from us as their parents. But we still have great joy in receiving the gift that they give to us. We gave them the money to buy the gift, and then we receive the gift back from them, and yet it still brings us great joy, great delight, even though we are both the source and the recipient of the gift. Well, similarly, all of our money belongs to God. Not one cent of our money belongs to us. And yet God has great joy in seeing his children give back to him that which is already his. When you think of it like that, doesn't it give you great joy to think about giving to God that which already belongs to him anyway? Because God finds great joy in it. And if God finds joy in it, I certainly want to find joy in that as well. Genuine fruit. Genuine credit. That points us to our fifth principle, genuine confidence. Verse 19, and my God will supply every need we have through his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God does not always give us everything we want, but he always gives us everything we need. We have confidence that God will supply all of our need through his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I can be so concerned for others that I provide for them out of my resources because I know that God will provide for my needs. I can be content with what I have because I know that God is already providing for everything I need. If I don't have it right now, it must be because I do not need it right now. And so I can be a true partner in the gospel because I am trusting God. Even as I give away my resources, I am trusting God to provide for my needs. If you have wealth, remember everything you have comes from God and he can take it all away. But he will always give you what you need. If you are in poverty, remember that God is giving you everything you need. And God is a good God. He is giving what you need in exact measure. He is giving you what you need in order for you to trust him and obey him. In poverty and in wealth, we are to trust God. In poverty and wealth, we are to give generously for gospel purposes, to give in the measure that he has given to us. So if you believe yourself to be poor, give for gospel ministry as God has given to you. If you believe you are wealthy, then your wealth ought to overflow in generosity in gospel causes, because it all came from God and it all belongs to him. God will supply every one of your needs. Well, how do I know? How do I really know that God will provide for every one of my needs? Well, here's how you know that God will supply every one of your needs. He has already provided for the greatest need you could ever have. Verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If you ever question whether God really cares enough to provide for your needs, just look to Christ Jesus. Your greatest need is that you deserve God's wrath. You deserve his judgment because he's a holy and righteous God. You deserve his wrath. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place and to rise again 3 days later. And God demonstrates the glory of his love, his grace and his loving kindness, his mercy, by offering to make you his own child by punishing his son with the death you deserved to die. And that same power that he promises to give you eternity with him, the same power that brought his son from death to life, the same power that can take you from death to life, that's the same power by which he will subject all things to himself, and the same power by which he will provide for every need you have. This is our genuine confidence. God will provide. That points directly to the final principle, genuine worship. Or you could say genuine confession. Verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. To God the Father be glory forever and ever. To the God who saves be glory forever and ever. To the God who provides for all things be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Just a few points of application. These are all questions based on those six principles. Do you have genuine concern? It would be a valid application to ask if we have genuine concern for the poor. We should have genuine concern for the poor. But the key question here is, do you have genuine concern for the mission of the gospel? Are you committed to using your financial means for the sake of gospel ministry? And there are any number of ways you could demonstrate that. I'll give you just a few. You could give to the general fund of your local church. You could give to the missions or outreach efforts of your local church. You can go support missionaries directly. You know, we've supported the Smiths, Wayne Mack and his wife. We support the Longs in Colorado. You may know other missionaries. Give generously to their gospel outreach. I don't know how much anyone in this church gives besides me, and this isn't actually about your giving to this church. If you went to another church, I would challenge you to give faithfully to that church. And if you give or don't give, God will still provide for his church. But God has ordained a means for the church to carry out his mission, and that means is that people like you and me have genuine concern for gospel ministry. And so we gladly give back to God that which is his in the first place so that gospel ministry can happen. Do you have genuine concern that the gospel goes forth, and do you demonstrate that concern with your own possessions? Second, do you have genuine contentment? Are you trying to satisfy yourself with stuff to find contentment in cash, or are you content with what you already have? Are you content with where God has you in life? Because when we're not content, it is not easy to give. I do not need more things because I am content. And so I give generously towards gospel mission because I don't need that money anyway. I don't need new things anyway. I don't need all these resources, and so I will give them for gospel-centered purposes. Third, are you participating in genuine partnership? Are you directly connected to gospel ministry, or are you on the fringes? And from this passage, we're challenged to use the resources God has given us to partner with gospel ministry. Do you believe that you will earn genuine credit, genuine fruit for your giving? You know, where are you laying up your treasure? Are you laying up your treasure on this earth, or are you laying up your greatest treasures in heaven? If a person examined your financial transactions, where would they say your heart is? More importantly, where would God say your heart is? Do you have genuine confidence? Do you believe that God will provide for you? Or are you not trusting God to provide for you? Are you hoarding your resources, desperately hoping that, you know, if God can't provide for me, I'm going to save up enough that I'll provide for myself? Do you worship the things of this earth? Or do you worship the God of eternity? Trust that God will provide. And that's our last point. Do your finances represent that you point, do your finances represent and point to genuine worship? Where is your treasure? You cannot serve both God and money. And so worship the God of our salvation. Verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God our Father, you are worthy of all honor and glory. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of everything that we have. So Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to be a people of generosity, people who gladly give of ourselves and our resources to serve you, who gladly give for the sake of gospel causes. Maybe we be quick to support others and slow to give to ourselves, that you would be honored and glorified, that we would demonstrate a heart that seeks after you, a heart that pursues the things of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.